Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28, verses 19 through 27 this morning. Let's ask for God's guidance before we study His Word together. Father, we thank You that You have given us everything we need for life and godliness in Your Word. We thank You for this passage that helps us to know how to thrive in life. I pray that You would help us to understand it, to apply these instructions to our lives, and that we would truly live it Your way. Not our own, but Your way. You are the God who is all wise. You've made everything. You understand how everything works. Help us to submit to Your wisdom, Your truth. I'm going to pray that You'd help me to clearly explain this passage, and that You would use this through Your Spirit, take Your Word, apply it to our hearts and minds, and change us to be like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you a message this morning, how to thrive in life. How to thrive in life. You know, plants need the right conditions to thrive. Recently, as a homeschooling household, we have science experiments that go on from time to time. And one of those was growing some bean plants. And we did the, instructed, take the light away and all this other stuff and try to, it always has measured success and lack of success, but they kind of kept growing, but they really weren't that great. I mean, they were kind of scrawny. We did get finally a few puny little beans off them, and then we decided to call it quits, because if you've noticed, it isn't really that great for transplanting outside, because that's really what they need. They need, the right conditions in order to thrive. And this passage of Scripture, Proverbs 28:19-27, I think helps us to realize what we need to thrive in life as well. And this is still applicable for today. A couple of weeks ago, we answered the question or answer from our study of the book of Proverbs in these further sayings of Solomon. How do you want to be controlled? Considering the two options that really are out there. Do you want to be God-controlled or government-controlled? Right? To be God-controlled, you rejoice at the righteous rule. You get mercy for confessing and forsaking your sin. You're happy when you're reverent. You have this right view of God. You live longer due to hating sin and running from it, which kills you. Has damaging effects. You're delivered from the many dangers as you live a blameless life. That's God-controlled. Government-controlled, and this is where we go if we don't have God in our lives. We need government, and this is God instituted it. Because of the hardness of human heart, and they weren't listening to their conscience. And it's what, coming out of the flood, God instituted government. And government is made up of sinful people, right? So there's going to be time when you have good rulers, you have times you have bad rulers. And when you have bad rulers, you hide due to them. And you don't want to be on their sights. You don't thrive when you conceal your sin. You will get punished in the end for that. You fall into calamity when you harden your heart. And there's times you're going to have beasts, lions and bears, as it used them metaphorically there, or oppressors for rulers. When there's no lack of understanding, you don't have good rulers. And there's times when you deserve it, right? I mean, there's no help for you when you're fleeing from bloodshed. You deserve to fall into the pit and nobody help you. And ultimately, it will suddenly fall due to your own perversity, your crookedness of heart. It's appropriate you call criminals crooks, right? Because they're twisting what is right and doing what is wrong. Now, Solomon's further wise sayings, as we've been studying through chapters 25 through 29, part of what God wanted us to have here, we can answer how to thrive in life from two instructions that I want to give you that are found in these verses 19 through 27. Again, remember, we're still in the government citizen chapter theme, and here it's turning to focus more on how to thrive in life as a good citizen. As you, this is how you live, you'll be blessed in this. First instruction in how to thrive. Work diligently and honestly, verses 19 through 24. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity or vanity will have poverty enough. A faithful or steadfast man will abound with blessings. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good. It's putting it mildly, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. You know, that's just one little bite, and not even the whole meal. And a man with an evil eye or a bad eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's no transgression. It's like, no big deal, right? The same as a companion to a destroyer. So in these verses, there's this commonality of hard work and honesty. And Solomon is instructing, when you work hard and diligently and you're honest, that you'll be blessed. You'll thrive because of that. Like verse 9, if you till your land, you work it, you'll have plenty of bread or food, right? You'll be satisfied. You know, the word there for to have plenty of it. And we've seen this principle before in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 11, chapter 20, verse 13. And so if you work hard, the benefits come, right? I mean, you see that in life. Generally speaking, I know there's times when other factors and injustices intrude, but generally speaking, you work hard, you will benefit. But the one who follows, and the word there for follows is to pursue eagerly after. So they're not just like, oh, la, 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 you know, waltzing along behind. It's they're pursuing this. This is their goal in life. Who follows after frivolity will have poverty enough. And it's interesting, the word there, to have poverty enough, excuse me, it's the same word that he's used to have plenty. It's to be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied with poverty. Now, does poverty really satisfy? No. But the idea is you're going to have so much that you're going to be sick of it. Right? And this is the truth that he's saying. You're going to have too much poverty. You know, I don't want to have any poverty, but, you know, having lots of it, that's even worse. Back in chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, he's explained that when you hang out with the wrong kind of people, this is what is the results, right? 23:20-21. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. That's you following frivolity or vanity. It's the empty things that really have no substance. In the end, that's where you're going to end up, in poverty. Verse 20, a faithful or steadfast person will abound. How does they have lots of blessing? As, you know, this is the kind of person, a faithful person, as back in chapter 20, verse 6, he says, who can find a faithful man? Right? That means they're rare. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like this last week, I like to make sure Charles Wasaki puzzles. He's a famous painter. And I found a bunch of stuff before Christmas, and we've made a bunch of them. We just made the last one, and it was missing three pieces. So I was like, maybe I can find it on eBay, and then I can throw away the one that doesn't have that's not complete. Well, when I looked it up, I found out it is a rare Charles Wasaki, and the cheapest one is like $50. Needless to say, I will not be throwing away my puzzle that's missing three pieces. The next one was $75, so, you know, it's rare, hard to find. A faithful man is hard to find, right? I mean, they're not common. And those of you, especially if you're in administration, you're in leadership roles, finding people you can depend on, they're few and far between sometimes, right? And often we see this around town, especially, they end up serving in multiple roles because they can be trusted to follow through on the tasks that they're given. This is the kind of person that God wants, right? What does God want? He requires in stewards that they be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Jesus commends the faithful servants in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, and Matthew 25:21. And we should want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? I mean, that's what we should be striving to be. When you do that, you will be abound with blessings. You'll have lots of it, as chapter 10, verse 6 explains. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says that you'll be given the crown of life. That will be the reward for the faithfulness. Contrast that with the one who hastens to be rich. Similarly, he's going to talk about this in verse 22 as well. But what's going to happen to him? He will not go unpunished. He will get what's coming to him. He won't get off scot-free, as it were. As chapter 20, verse 21, he will not be blessed. Chapter 13, verse 11, the first part, you know, is that he'll be diminished. In chapter 17, verse 5, it'll be like those, you know, it's the one who's glad at calamity, he's punished as well, right? So you're going to be like those people. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul warns against this greediness, this hastening to be rich, because it pierces through with many sorrows. There's many dangers that come you're easily sucked into when you're giving into the greed. Something we don't often qualify as, you know, one of those real sins. I was reading an article this last week pointing that out, that greed, it's rampant in our American society, isn't it? And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into that. And we live for the money and the stuff rather than living for what God calls us to, being faithful. This is what God is explaining to us here. He goes on to say in verse 21 that to show partiality is not good. Literally, to show partiality is literally to recognize the face. It's because you're saying, oh, I know that person. And so you show preference to that person over the person you don't know or you don't like as much. James chapter 2 warns against this kind of thing. And you recognize the rich man who comes in over the poor man and you give him a better spot. And then you're like, what are you doing? This is the guy that's persecuting you probably. Right? I mean, the rich are the ones that are responsible for most of the persecution versus the poor. Instead, we should be like God, who is impartial and treats everybody the same. And I'm so thankful that He does. Aren't you? Because if not, then we'd all be in trouble. God gives His love on all, sheds His grace and His mercy on all, and everyone can come to Him for forgiveness and restoration. So this is not good, and it was against the law, as Exodus 23, verse 8 explains. Why? Because for a piece of bread, this is the bribe, this is the bribe price, which is so small, right? I mean, this isn't even worth, it shouldn't be worth it, but yet people do that. You give me a small gift and I'll make things work out in your favor. Slip me a little money here. There's a new pastor friend that was former pastor over in Ukraine. You know, he said he got often would get pulled over by the police just because he was a Westerner. You know, and the only way, like what they were looking for is a bribe, but they wouldn't take it. You know, and you'd lay the money on the dash, and you have to keep laying on until there was enough, and then they would cover one eye and take it. You know, because it's like these insane rules, but it, really they're twisting the law, right? You know, that's the kind of thing. It's not good. We recognize it in other people. Do we recognize it in ourselves? It clouds the vision. You know, it ultimately leads to transgression or sin. This is the problem in the latter days of Israel. Micah 7, verse 3. Or Ezekiel 13, verse 19. You know, they were doing it for pitiful things. God was not pleased. And then verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Literally, it's the evil eye. It's the person that's been talked about in chapter 23, verse 6. You know, there it's called a miser. But it's because of the way he's looking at things, he is only seeing things through the lens of greed. And he doesn't realize that he can't see clearly, and he's trying to grasp for more, and in the end, he's going to end up with less. The irony. You see, Jesus said, it's not what's in it, it's outside a man that corrupts a man, it's inside, right? And one of those is the evil eye. And seeing how we see things, Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, or chapter 20, verse 15, you know, person with an evil eye looks at justice and thinks it's wrong. He looks at good things and says, that's wrong. It's not really like that. Seeing it through the wrong lens, clouding our vision. And he doesn't realize that he's going to have less in the end rather than more. Because in God's economy, how do you get more? You give it away. Isn't that crazy? You give it away. You want more? Like Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Try me. Give it away and see what God does. He'll pour out on you His blessings. And, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, God loves the cheerful giver. And you will get as much as you give, right? I mean, in the way that you give. If you give stingily, God will give to you stingily. But if you give generously, God will bless. Now, that's not how giving to get, right? I mean, you're getting to, giving to get, yeah. We shouldn't necessarily, but that's what God is saying, right? How His economy works. The rules work in His way of things and the way He's made things. And you see this in life. Those that are always grasping for more, what tends to happen? People don't like being around them. They have less friends. They have less. And often, there's no one to help them when the tragedy comes. But the people are giving, remember, It's a Wonderful Life, right? And this part of Wonderful Life that is good, right? There's some bad theology in there, right? Every time a bell rings, an angel does not get its wings. Just say it, okay? But, he spends his life giving and helping others. And what happens in the end when he's in trouble? He is just blessed abundantly, right? That's biblical principles in action. That's that playing out of this, of the opposite of this. But the person, like Potter, right? That's the one, they don't like him. And then we'll talk more about that in the next point here. So there's this diligence as we work hard, but also work honestly. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. And to flatter with the tongue literally means to make it smooth. Now, if you ever, some of you never do this because you never suck on candy, you always crush it. But, if you suck on candy, you make it smooth. You smooth it out with your tongue. That's the idea of flattering you. Or we would say buttering you up, right? That's the idea there. That's not what you should be doing. In fact, chapter 29, verse 5 says that's you're spreading a net for their feet when you do that. And we should stay away from that kind of person. It's chapter 20, verse 19. And really, Psalm 5, verse 9 compares that to the unfaithful person is a destroyer, an open tomb. And God will ultimately cut him off, as Psalm 12, verse 3 says. So don't go down that road, but rebuking a man will find more favor after. When you speak what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear, that's a true friend. We've seen that before. The kisses, the wounds of a friend versus the kisses of an enemy, right? We should be willing to wound as necessary. This is what a surgeon does. You undergo the knife. He's cutting you. He's hurting you. Why do you put up with that? Because you know in the end it's going to be better for you, right? That's what a rebuke should be, to speak the truth in love. And as Christians, we're called to do that, as Ephesians 4:15. To stop lying to one another, but to speak truth with our neighbor, as verse 25 says there in Ephesians 4. And to do this, to be like Christ, the one who has told us what we need to hear, not what we not want to hear. And it's not always nice, right? I mean, there's times when people have to come to you and say, do you realize when you're doing this, this is what you're doing? This is the harm you're causing. Who are you thinking about? Are you really thinking about others, or are you just thinking about yourself in this situation? And it's not always easy to hear. But in the end, if that person is responding the way God, in a godly manner, they will see that for what it is, the love that's behind that, that's motivating that. And the truth that they needed to hear and be thankful for that and learn from that. That's what we should be willing to do. Speak honestly, not flatter. And then lastly here, verse 24, to rob whoever robs his father or his mother's parents, and says, it's no transgression. It's the same, you know, companion and a destroyer. The idea here is the person is taking from their parents what would ultimately be theirs in their inheritance. And they're justifying it, saying, well, it's all going to be mine eventually. It's not really stealing. No, it is stealing, right? If they're still alive, it's still their stuff. Someone has told me, you know, the kids were taking stuff of theirs already, and they're saying, fine, you know, when I'm gone, you can have it all, but right now it's still mine, right? And we're called, instructed, to honor our parents. Part of honoring them would be that you don't take their stuff while they're alive. Now, if they're giving it away, that's one thing. Remember my mom, every time we come home, it's like, oh, here's some more stuff, you know. And they're firm believers in the practice of, if you're giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. You know, and what we do with it after she gives it, she doesn't care, but she's trying to clean it out. So it doesn't have all that later, and I'm thankful for that. Because some of you know what that's like when, you know, you get to be the one that has to go through it all. And someone recently was saying they just put a dumpster in front of the second story window and just started pitching stuff out, you know. And I'm sure their dad would be like, what? Another relative showed up, well, you threw that away, you know. Well, that's what happens eventually, right? Eventually, it just gets thrown away, you know, if it's not valued by somebody else. But don't do it while they're living. You need to honor your parents. It's dishonoring to steal from them and to belittle that. It's like the people in Jesus' day in Matthew 15 and verses 4 and 5 where the Pharisees and the religious leaders had come up with this workaround that if you dedicated it to the Lord, then you didn't have to use it to help your parents. Right? And he's saying, what? You're really dishonoring your parents by this. We are still to treat them, you know, not steal from them, but honor them. And he compares it to being a companion to a destroyer. And we've seen that back in chapter 18, verse 9, where the slothful was compared to that. You're just as bad as that. Don't be that kind of person. I was thinking recently of Booker T. Washington. How much do you know about Booker T. Washington? He's a great guy. Recently, there's Black History, right? Martin Luther King, or there's some of this coming up again, and it was reminded of him. One of the stories of when he went to college, he got there and he had no money. And this, I think it was at the Tuskegee Institute. And so he showed up asking, and the lady kind of put him off. But then she's like, this room needs sweeping. And just walked out. At first, he just kind of like sitting there stewing, like, come on, I worked so hard to get here. And finally, he's like, wait a second, this is a test. So he took the broom and he swept and cleaned and really did a really good job. And the lady came back and said, okay, all right, and hired him as janitor. And that's how he worked his way through school. But he earned the right. And he was a big proponent of improving the rights of blacks through not revolution, but by living as good citizens and earning that right. Do you see how working diligently and honestly will benefit you in life? Do you realize this is how you have lots in life? And not just your needs met, but to have extra to give to others. As Ephesians 4:28 says, you don't steal, but labor. Working that you may have to give to him who has needs. So you have extra after your means are met, and now you can help others. On the flip side, do you see how frivolity or the focus on fun in life just leads to poverty? This is a danger, especially for younger people. And I remember being there. That you want everything to be fun. But life isn't all about fun. And in fact, there's a lot of fun in work, actually. But there are great blessings and rewards when you do it God's way. If it's just about the fun, in the end, you'll end up being a poor person. Do you understand how faithfulness, which is rare, but God requires that, will be blessed while trying to get rich quick will only lead to punishment and poverty. Pierced through with many sorrows, as 1 Timothy 6 says. Also, You realize the evil that is in our own hearts that leads us to greedily pursue things. It's there, the evil eye. It's the inside. That's why I give my kids at Christmas in their stockings little stickers that says, "Don't follow your heart," Jeremiah 17:9. We need that reminder because society says, "Follow your heart." No, your follow your heart will only lead to sin and more sin and more sin, right? I mean, that's the evilness that there will take you, and it'll get worse and worse. We need to beware of our heart and let God guide us. Instead, will you repent of your evil heart and ask God to give you a new heart? That's what we need. We need to be born again, to be changed from the inside out. Are you allowing partiality and bribes to skew your judgment, or do you seek to treat all people the same as God does? No matter if they're rich or poor, to give them the respect that someone made in the image of God deserves. Are you being a true friend who speaks the truth in love? This is what we should be doing as a church, especially. But true friends speak truth. Speak truth with your neighbor, not lying to them, rather than just smoothing it over with your words, which really entraps people, and God will judge in the end. If you only tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, then you're not being a true friend. You're not being a good, loving brother or sister in Christ. And we need to be willing to do that. Are you thankful that God did that with us? He told us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Are you honoring your parents or justifying your wronging and stealing from them in the end? Really, you're being like Satan, who is the great destroyer, right? 1 Corinthians 10:10 explains. You'll end up lying and stealing like him. Are you thriving due to your diligent and honest work? 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 puts it this way, or instructs us. Is that you would also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You see, when you're diligent, you work hard, God meets your needs, and you have a good testimony as a result. So that's the first instruction. Second instruction, trust in the Lord and share, verses 25-27. He was of a proud heart, stirs up strife. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Here Solomon is instructing, when you trust in the Lord and share, then you'll be blessed. You'll thrive. He explains that the one who is of a proud heart, literally one who is of a broad soul, meaning they want more and more and more. So that's why it's translated greed, right? It's the one who is always looking for more. What does he end up doing? He stirs up, or literally excites strife. He's like the angry person in chapter 15, verse 18, or 13:10. That just causes trouble wherever he goes. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from you? Among your pleasures, they come from you. You want something and you can't get it, so you go to war to get it. And you cause problems, stirring up strife. But he who trusts in the Lord, as chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? That's the person that will be prospered, literally to be made fat. So when it's something, an irony of our first world American culture, that the richest people are the skinniest people. Because historically, the richest people were the fattest people, right? That was like the sign of, don't you wish that was kind of the case anymore? Anyway, I digress. It'd be good justification for after Christmas, right? So the idea is being made fat. You have lots of it. And there's safety in that, as chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of the Lord brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 9, verse 10, God will not forsake that person who trusts in him. He'll be blessed, as Psalm 82, verse 12, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 compares it to being planted, a tree planted by the water. It doesn't have to fear when the drought comes and the storms and every the things of life. 1 Timothy 6, 6. There's great gain when God, with godliness, with contentment is great gain. When you're trusting in God, there's a lot of benefits to that. And then verse 26, trust he who trusts in his own heart. You know, don't lean on your own understanding. Chapter 3, verse 5. He's a fool or stupid. Jeremiah 17, 5, that person will be cursed. He'll be like the shrub in the desert, parched. Doesn't have what it needs. This is why Israel was exiled, according to Jeremiah 48, 7 and 49, 4. Isaiah 31, 1, 47, 8, and 10 is woe, woe to that person who's trusting in himself. And Amos 6, 1. Hosea 10, verses 13 through 15. This is why they were plundered, is because they were trusting in themselves. They thought they were all good, had it all, were good. God takes it all away. And Obadiah, verse 3, the heart is deceived. When you think you don't need other people, you are being deceived. You're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in the Lord. You're being a fool. But the one who walks wisely will be delivered. There's the promise. This is where chapter 3, verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16 calls us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. And I love that word, circumspectly. It's like this idea of carefully walking the line. Hopefully you've never had to do that, right, for your sobriety tests. But, you know, we used to walk on the top of, in between posts, up at a place called Lookoff. And they had these cedar, you know, it was like spruce posts put in the ground with 2x12s in between, you know, as a guardrail. Kind of thing, and we'd walk those as kids from post to post. You have to be very careful. That's the idea. To be careful, to live wisely, to properly apply the knowledge to life. Colossians 4, verse 5, we need to be walk wisely toward those who are outside. In the end, we will be delivered, as chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 and 7, you know, that God will give you guidance. He'll direct your path. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. He will health your flesh, strength your bones. He will give you what you need in life. And you will escape. And then lastly, verse 27. When you give to the, he who gives to the poor will not lack. Paul says this is something he was eager to do when he was commanded to do that in Galatians 2:10. Hebrews 13, 16. That when we give, and it's like giving a sacrifice to God, and God is pleased with that. Not just when we use our words, but when we actually give of our stuff. It makes God happy. We will be happy, as 14:21, or blessed, as Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 112, verses 5 and 9, you'll be a good man and be honored for doing so. And you will not lack. Or chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You give to the Lord, and you'll overflow. Your barns will overflow, the picture there. Proverbs 19, 17, it compares it to lending to the Lord. And you will increase, as Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. And we talked about this, God's economy. When you give, you'll be blessed. That's how you get more, rather than keeping it for yourself. And as 2 Corinthians 9, 6, you get what you sow. But the one who hides his eyes or conceals his eyes, or as Deuteronomy 15:7, don't harden your heart against the poor. You have many curses. Chapter 11, verse 26. Contrast that with the man who gives in 22:9. He will be blessed. The poor will bless him because they have given. I've seen over the years my parents who never had a lot, but I always remember many times my dad giving others. You know, he would always, the offering plate went by, no matter where we were, he was always putting some in. He was giving to help others. There were times, I mean, I was the beneficiary of that. I mean, he helped us through college as much as he could. One time I went in, he paid off my $4,000 debt. God had blessed, and he blessed me. You know, and to this day, I still see them. God provides. You know, they don't have a lot, but they have everything they need. It's Psalm 34 being played out. You've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You have what you need. You trust in the Lord and share. Do you see how pride always makes things worse rather than better? And you know, when you try to keep it for yourself rather than sharing, do you realize the stupidity of trusting in yourself, but the wisdom of trusting in the Lord? It leads to salvation and blessing. Psalm 37, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And we know that verse, right? But the verses around that, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. He'll bring forth the righteousness of the light and your justice as the noonday sun. Or as the noonday, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Right? Trust God. He'll take care of it. That's what he's saying. This is where we need to trust Him. And it starts with trusting Him for your salvation. You can't save yourself, as Scripture makes clear. You know, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, as Titus 3:5 says. Have you escaped the condemnation of sin through trusting in Jesus? The wages of sin that's weighing you down, and you've received the gift of eternal life as a gracious gift from God, as Romans 6:23 says. By confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that's how you're saved, as Romans 10:9 and 10 says. And then are you sharing what God has given you with others? Your stuff, and then the good news especially, right? Be willing to share that James 2, you know, right after talking about, you know, the rich man, poor man. And then it's like, you want to show you my works? Here's how you do it. You actually give. Act, not just talk about it. Not be like, oh, I'm praying for you, right? What's today? Thoughts and prayers, right? No, actually helping. Putting feet to your deeds. Proverbs 3, 27-28. You have it with you, give it. Don't wait. Say, come back tomorrow and I'll help you then. I mean, now's not a good time, right? I mean, I'm already in bed. No, he's like, go do it now. Give while you can. Do you understand the blessing that will be yours when you do? And you get what you sow, right? So you want lots, you got to be willing to put lots of seed in the ground, right, farmers? Right? I mean, you got the potential's there, but you got to put the seed in the ground. Will we do the same spiritually? Do you understand? Are you thriving? Do you're trusting the Lord and sharing? You know, the prophet Philippians chapter 4 talks about the you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right. The context of that is doing little or much, and he blesses, praises the Philippians because they did that, and they gave out of their poverty. In the end, he promises them. Great promise. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Not out of, according to. If it were just out of, he could give us some. But how rich is God? He's a rich man, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. And he blesses us. He will take care of you. Appreciate. Enjoy watching the Iowa Country Girl. Some of you do. And recently she was highlighting about how the cattle are doing well. Right? Even in the middle of the storm, they have snow on the top of their back. And that's a good sign because that means they're well insulated, they're being taken care of, they have enough to eat, and they're thriving. Even though some people are like, well, they're out there in those cold conditions. No, God made them to do that. They're thriving. And they keep getting fatter and fatter, those fat Angus calves, right? I mean, they continue to do, and appreciate learning about that. Do you understand how to thrive in life? Do you see the wisdom of God's way of working diligently and honestly and trusting in the Lord and sharing? Are you thriving in life because you're living it God's way? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its instruction and applicability in our lives. Help us to live in light of what we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.